That's the big thing that's happening in the history of the world. God is gathering his church. And one day, the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. When time first began, the earth was dominated by the glory of God. The Bible says everything that God made, it was very good. The first human being that he made and his wife enjoyed God every single day. It was life the way God intended it to be. God created this earth and then made man in his image to enjoy God in the midst of his creation. And then when sin entered into the world, when man for the first time ever chose to rebel against God, that introduced into the world the problem that's plagued human beings from that time until now. Sin. But in the midst of that, God has a plan that he started at the beginning of time, and that is to redeem sinners, to deliver them from that sin and bring them back to the relationship he intended from the beginning. So that's what he's doing. In the midst of you going to work every day and going to eat and taking a shower and making your bed and all the mundane things of life, going to school, the Bible says that all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And if you don't think you're like grass, go back to your college 5 years from now after you're gone. And they won't remember you at all. When I was in college, I was a big man on campus, man. I was involved in all kinds of programs, knew a bunch of people. And I thought, man, how is this university going to make it now that I'm gone, man? And I go back a few years later, and boy, they're doing quite well. You would never know that I had been there. You go to the local high school gymnasium, you see the names on there. I referee basketball, and you see the names on there, the greatest point scorer back in 1972. And you know what's funny? The other day, I was at Johnson High School, and I saw the leading point scorer in Johnson High School won the state championship twice, between 1973 and 76, and the high point scorer was now the coach of the Johnson girls basketball team. I said, that guy's an old guy. What are those guys? Now he's in his 50s, and he's like, and I see these kids looking at him, and one day, there was one time when he was a stud. And so it is in life. Time is going, and you're mortal, but God is immortal. God, in the midst of human existence, is gathering out a people for his name to display to all the world he really is as good as he says that he is. So you're in a very special place. I was thinking just now, as we were singing that last song, I went back to get a cup of water. I looked outside and I saw all the people down in Kennedy Plaza milling around. The farthest thing from their mind today, they're out trying to make a quick buck or maybe get drugs. They're going to go out somewhere else, and they're out scurrying around trying to find to make themselves happy another day. And really, you are going to begin to live when you really come to know and believe the love that God has for you. That's when you'll begin. There is no better place than you could be than where you are right now. We are beginning a brand new church here at Down City. Last year we began to meet here in this building, and now we're officially organizing ourselves as a brand new church. Very soon, next month, we'll be introducing our church covenant and together, like, officially chartering as a church, which is a special thing. In preparation for that, we're talking about what does it mean to be a church. So I want to ask, just by way of review, before we talk about what we're going to talk about this morning, what is the church? What is, if someone says you are a part of the church, what is the church? Let's review these things real quick. What is the church? What does it mean to be a church? Down City Church.
Church is a gathering group that publicly states that they are follower of Jesus and
That's right. Exactly right. The church is the visible gathered group of people who have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is the one that God has provided to deal with our deepest need, which is sin, the thing that has separated me from God. That's your deepest need today. Your deepest need is not that you know what you're going to do in your career. Oh, that's important. Your deepest need that you find the love of your life. Oh, that's important. The deepest need of your life this morning is to be related rightly to God. That is the deepest need of your life. So Jesus is the one God has sent to make that be possible for you. So everyone who has come to that belief publicly lets that be known by baptism. I have come to faith in Jesus, and I therefore want everyone to know I give a public testimony of that faith by baptism. All those who would gather together in a group who believe that Jesus is the Savior and that He is the Son of God and have publicly declared that by baptism, they gather together, they are the church. All right? What is the church's mission according to the shepherd of the church, the one who is building the church, who is Jesus? So anyone who's in room right now, it is absolutely no accident that you're sitting where you are today. God is at work in your life. He is drawing you to Him. All right? Now, what is the mission of the gathered group of baptized believers? What does the Bible say is the mission of this gathered group? Grow. Number one, there's two things. The mission, according to the Bible, of a church is to grow up into Jesus. The Bible says you are a body of which Jesus is the head of that body. Jesus is fully mature. Obviously, He's perfect. He's formed completely. We are immature. The Bible says God wants the purpose of the church gathering is that we will grow in to fill out the head of the body. We'll grow into His maturity. We'll grow into Jesus' love. We'll grow into Jesus' gentleness. We will grow into Jesus' humility. We'll grow into Jesus' faithfulness and purity and so forth. And then as we're growing, what else does Jesus say, the one who is building this church? We are growing and we are going. That's right. So as we're growing up into Jesus, Jesus is taking the church and He's putting you at Johnson & Wales and He's putting you at Iron Mountain and He's putting you at a Citizens Bank and He's putting me in a basketball court and he's putting you at Brown and all these places. He's putting you there as the church, someone who is growing, and He's sticking you out there where you work and in your neighborhood. He's saying, see everybody, I am real. You know the biggest testimony that God is real outside of His own resurrection is you. That's the biggest testimony. As you're growing up into Jesus, you're going. That's the mission. Now, how does the Bible say God enables that mission to happen? How does God take all of us who are so immature compared to the head, but we're growing? How does He take all of us and stick us out here in the world and help us to grow up and to go out for Him? How does God help Jesus to build His church? How does He do it? That's right. What He does is He's placed the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, God the Spirit, within everyone who believes in Him and has given us certain spiritual strengths that help each other become what God wants us to become. So within a church family, God gives certain people the special strength of encouragement. They're the kind of person that when people are down, they love to come alongside and say, come on, get back up. That's the way their heart is. Certain ones, God gives them a special ability, a very generous heart. They love to financially meet the needs of those who are hurting because that their hearts will be strengthened and encouraged. They give. Although all of us are to give and all of us are to encourage, there are certain ones that God gives a special spiritual strength this way. Other ones, God gives them the real spiritual strength to serve. They like to take care of details. Other ones are teachers and so forth. And some people have a special spiritual strength of mercy. When people are really struggling and down, they know how to come alongside and let you put your head on their shoulder and just understand. All right, so these are the things. This is how God is doing. What he is doing is, Jesus is the master carpenter, and God is giving Jesus everything he needs. You need some mercy, you need some servants, you need some givers, you need some exhorters, you need some teachers. Here they come. Zip. Because I'm going to build my church in Down City. All right, now, how is that mission? We know how it is, what it is, how it is enabled, how is it led? What have we found out from the scripture? How is that mission led? You guys remember this? We talked about this a while ago. How is that mission led? Well, I'll remind you. The way that mission is led according to the scripture is this, is that God selects among that group and the church ordains mature, honorable, gifted men to help lead, oversee, and guide as the church grows and goes for Jesus. So within the body, God gives certain men the gift of leading and teaching. And the church recognizes that and says, okay, we ask you to help lead us and guide us and help us as we grow and go for Jesus. Then, next thing we talked about, okay, we know how the church mission is, we know how it's enabled, we know how it's led, how is it funded? I mean, if we're going to go out for Jesus, if we're going to let gifted, mature, honorable men be free to study and counsel and spend time with people, they're going to have to live. How are they going to do it? Furthermore, how is this church, as we go out into the city and respond to needs and do acts of love, for example, in the summertime when we were giving away bottles of water out there, or when we had December, our situation we had out here on the first weekend of December, giving out hot chocolate and doing things and plans we have in here to put Wi-Fi inside this room and let people come up here and spend time. How does that happen? How is the church's mission funded of growing up into Jesus and going out for Jesus? Well, how is it funded? Yeah, every member gives generously as God has given to us. So are you guys seeing the picture that everyone is such an important part? I mean, God has given to everyone generously. So all of you, all of us are contributing to the mission of the church. All right, then we talked about more recently now, how is that mission pursued? What is the focus? If you are going to grow up into Jesus, grow up into his maturity and gentleness and so forth, and go out for Jesus, you do it with a focus. Where is your focus if that's going to happen? Where do you focus? You pursue this mission with a focus in one direction. What is that focus? Do you remember? The focus on the gospel. You focus on the person and the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross, his resurrection, and what he is doing right now next to the Father in heaven, his prayer for his people. You focus on that as the means whereby you grow up into Jesus. You keep on reminding yourself, okay, Jesus is in fact my Savior. Jesus has in fact paid for my sin. Therefore, I can say no to this thing that I'm really struggling with, and so forth. You're focusing on the gospel. And even as you talk to people, we're not saying to people, you know what, do you want to be happy? Do you want to make your life better than what it is now? Well, add Jesus. He'll round out your life. No. No, what we're going with the message is this. You, like all of us, are broken at the core. You have a disease, sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die in those sins, but will have eternal life. We go with that message. That is the power of God to save everyone that believes. So we pursued this mission with a focus on the gospel, and then we talked about one other thing. We pursue this mission how? What does this motion mean? Together, right. We pursue, we can play gestures here. Yeah. We pursue this mission together. It's not that we say, okay, here's John, and he plays the piano and he does the website, go get him, John, go get him, buddy. We'll show up here once a month or so, you know, see how you guys are doing, you know. No, we pursue this mission together. You guys ever go to war? What if all you had was the guy who his job was to bring the cannons there, bring the equipment, but he didn't know how to fire it. Or if you had a cook, he was making the flapjacks on the side there, but he had no medic. You need everybody. So what God is calling you to do, if you have come to faith in Jesus, is to embrace what he is doing, which is the building up of his church, and we do this together. Not only in person. I mean, that literally means in person. And it also means in your heart there's a togetherness of spirit. It's not just so we get, okay, all right, I'll show up. But it's with a heart that says, you know what, I am with my brothers and sisters on this mission together. That's where I'm at. And then what we talked about 2 weeks ago, and we're going to continue here today, is what is the bond? As we pursue this mission together to grow up into Jesus and go out for Jesus, what is the oil that makes the whole thing go, that keeps it going? And the church's bond is this: God's self-sacrificial, initiating unconditional love. That's what it is. So I want to ask you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. All right, so now here we go. What is the bond that's going to help Down City Church, that's going to be the oil in this machine that Jesus is building? It is. God's self-sacrificial, initiating unconditional love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You know that a person has been born of God because the way they love other members that are Christians. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I mean, if you really knew God, you would love. It's funny, my brothers, a lot of times people will talk to me on the phone. If they don't know who it is, they think I could be one of my brothers. They think we all sound the same. They say, well, I sound like my dad. I sound like my brothers. They can tell that you're related because you sound the same. Well, a clear evidence that you know God, and absolutely it's going to be there, is the love that you have towards the church. By the way, you know the Bible says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's what 1 John chapter 3 says. You know it by the love that you have for them. He says in verse 9, okay, and what do I mean by this love? By this, the love of God, the kind of love that God has for us, that we are to have for one another, was manifested, was made known, in our case, this way. Here's how. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's love, self-sacrifice. God sent His only Son into the world to save all of us who were dying. And by the way, You may sit here today and say, no, I think I'm fine. You know, I just want to have a little bit of God. I'm trying to get my life in order, have a little bit of peace, a little bit of... No, it's much more serious than that. According to the Scripture, if you stay where you are spiritually, you are facing eternal death. That's what the Bible says. You need to be saved. The Bible says, by this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And you can put your name in there, so that Ted might live through Him. If I didn't need something, God would not have sent His Son. Jesus would not have come here if everything's going to be fine for you. No. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. See, that's God's kind of love. God takes the initiative. God didn't wait to see, okay, all right, let me see, you know, if Ted, it's like, sometimes you see these couples say, well, I think it ought to be 50-50, you know. We both give, we both, no, that's not what God did. For God, it was 100-0. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. God took the initiative. So God self-sacrificed for our well-being. He took the initiative and, verse 10 says, and sent His Son to be the propitiation. And again, to explain the word propitiation, in the Old Testament, they would go to the Jewish tabernacle, and in the tabernacle, in the very center of it, was a box. And this box was a wooden box, and inside were the Ten Commandments. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside there were the Ten Commandments, as well as there was a little jar of manna, food that God had fed Israel with in the Old Testament. But covering the Ten Commandments, covering this wooden box, was what was called a mercy seat, the lid of that box. And the word for mercy seat is the same word for propitiation. The mercy seat covered the Ten Commandments, and the priest would take blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And in that way, all of the violations of those people against God's Ten Commandments were covered. They were forgiven. Well, the Bible says God's Son is the mercy seat for our sins. He covers our sins by His blood. The Day of Atonement, yes. All right, but that is who Jesus is. He is the mercy seat, the one who covers our sins. And by the way, when did Jesus die for us? The Bible says while we were sinners, He died for us. Jesus did not die for me when I got my life in order. Sometimes I heard people say that. Well, I'll really come to Jesus when I get everything all set and fixed, and then I'm ready to be. No, you come to Jesus when you are broken. You come to Jesus when you are a sinner and you know it and you desperately need to be saved. Then you're a wonderful candidate. Are you thirsty? The Bible says in the very last book of the Bible, come, let everyone who is thirsty drink of the water of life. So God's love is self-sacrificing, it is initiating, and it is unconditional. It's not based on your righteousness because you were a sinner when He died for you. All right? Now, it is this kind of love, the Bible says, that is to be the love that marks us towards each other. Self-sacrificing, initiating, and unconditional. I am not to love my brothers and sisters in the church based on their performance. Well, you know, you really ticked me off last week, so today when I see them, Or, you know, a couple of us are getting off, so we're in the back here by coffee, we quickly shuffle off with our coffee, and we're staring out the window, you know, I mean, there they are right there, you know. No. It's to be an initiating love, too. I hear that my brother or sister has a need. I go to them. And it means sacrifice. You give because they have a need, even if that means sacrifice to you. Because you're concerned. And guess what happens? If you have an entire group of people conducting themselves that way, wow. So that's the bond. Look what happens. He says in verse 12, or verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us in this way, If God has loved us this sacrificially, this initiatingly way, this unconditionally, if God so loved us this way, what does he say? We also ought to love one another. You've been this loved, you love that way. And that's why I told you a couple weeks ago the story about the Bible says Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. There was a man who owed someone like years and years and years and years worth of salary, way more than he could ever pay. And he was in a humongous amount of debt. And he went to this man, he cried, he said, "Man, would you please have, there's no way I can pay you back all the debt that I owe. Would you have mercy on me?" And the guy had mercy on him, and he forgave him the entire debt, which he never would pay. I mean, he went out of that building that day. Whew. But then when he walked out, later on that day, he ran into someone who owed him money. And the one who owed him money only owed him, several days' worth of money. This guy had just been forgiven years and years and years and years' salaries' worth of debt, and now he comes to someone who owes him a few days' worth of debt, and he grabs him by the throat. "Pay me what you owe me." And the guy begged him. He said, "Well, have mercy. I mean, give me some time." "No, I won't have mercy." And he threw him in jail. Well, Jesus said, you know, can you imagine that someone who has been forgiven so much would turn right around and not forgive someone who owes him so little? This is wrong. The Bible says in that story, when the man who this guy owed years and years and years worth of debt, when he heard how he had in turn, instead of being forgiving like he had been forgiven, that guy who he owed a bunch of money to took him and threw him in jail. And so the Bible says, so God will deal with you if you won't forgive. We should love one another. It's like someone has said, love is the active response to God's grace expressed in sacrificial action done on behalf of others. God has sacrificed and taken action in your life, and you in turn, because you've received that, that's how you are towards other people. We are to love one another the same way God has loved us. You know, the Bible says the entire goal of our instruction, the goal of the New Testament message is this: love. From a good conscience and a pure heart and a sincere faith. That's the goal. The goal is that you would, as a result of what God has done in your life, that you would turn around and love. Because now your conscience has been made good and your heart has been made pure and you have a genuine faith, and therefore the way you act changes. See, Christianity is not some, you know, mental gymnastics you gather here to make you feel, "Oh boy, well, that was a nice speech I heard today." No, but that you would walk out and your life would be changed because you really have come to know and believe the love that God has towards you. And you in turn become a self-sacrificing, initiating, unconditionally person who cares for the well-being of other people because you have experienced that love. You know, the Bible says that in Christ Jesus, circumcision, which was an Old Testament mark of righteousness, or uncircumcision mean nothing. But faith that works through love. That's what matters. If you say that you have faith in Jesus and it's not transforming your life, what you say is completely empty. The Bible says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have an angelic tongue. But do not have love, I am like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I remember growing up in our house, my brother Stephen, why my parents ever got him this for his birthday, I don't know. They got him cymbals. Clang, clang. And we would be downstairs sometimes in the basement, and I'd hear him in the other room, clang, clang. Well, the Bible says, you know what, if you're a person and you can speak, but you don't have love, when people listen to you, it just sounds like cymbals. Crash, crash. Would you please just be quiet? Bible says in the very next verse, if I understand, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I mean, you're a person that really has a thorough grasp of Scripture. You can sit down and divide it rightly and so forth and discuss it. And even if you have all faith so that you can remove mountains but do not have love, you are nothing. And the very next verse says this, and even if I give all of my goods to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Therefore, I say, God says to all of us, what you should be longing for and what God is commanding us is love. A self-sacrificing, initiating, unconditional commitment to the well-being of my brothers and sisters in Jesus. Look what the Bible says in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. See what he says? No one has ever visibly seen God with their eyes. But if we love one another in the way that he's just described, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. His love has reached the goal for which it was intended. God loved us so that we would love. That was the goal. So although no one has ever seen God, when we love one another, they see God in us. I asked this question the other day on my Facebook page, and I got some interesting responses, and I want to ask all of you, and I was thinking about this. Does your general attitude and behavior cause those who know you to think God is real and good, or that He isn't? What should be happening, John posted on my page, he said, well, are you talking about before or after I've had my coffee in the morning? I said, well, we have our work cut out for us. Yeah. But we ask ourselves that question. I think it's an important question. Does my general attitude daily in life and my behavior cause the people who know me within the body of Christ say, you know what, I'm struggling with my life, I'm struggling with faith, but when I see Dave, and I see Alex, and I see Naya and Iris, boy, God is real. Because I see His love in them. And that encourages me to keep trusting, to keep growing, because I see Him in their spirit. I see Him in their behavior. And I think that God is real and good. Don't you guys know that that's the biggest problem? Most people that we talk to, where you work, in your neighborhood, they don't think God is real. God is words. How will this city see God? They'll see Him in our love. Doesn't that make you as a Christian realize how important and desire in your life to really demonstrate what God is just saying here? I want, and I want for all of you, that our attitude and behavior, for example, let's say when people walk into this gathering, whenever they meet with us, and they would see people going out of their way to love one another, and then outside of here on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, there is something alive there. There's something we've never seen. We see real love. God is real. God's real. You heard me reference this a couple weeks ago. I'll remind you again. Someone said that one day a Salvation Army worker found a derelict woman alone on the street and invited her to come into the chapel for help, but the woman refused to move. The worker assured her, she said to her, "We love you and we want to help you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. But the woman did not budge. As if on divine impulse, the army lady leaned over and kissed the woman on the cheek, and taking her into her arms, the woman began to sob, and like a child was led into the chapel where ultimately she trusted Christ. She said later, "You told me that God loved me, but it wasn't until you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to be saved." I like what one man said. He said, and again, I realize that 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, the specific context is our love for one another, which will enable people to see God. But I'd like to make a further application to our love, even to those who don't yet know Jesus. And this man said this, "Unless we love the lost, our verbal witness to them will be useless. The gospel message is a message of love." I remember one time when I first moved here, there was a guy that I was talking to about Christ. And I had gone to see him a couple times. I remember one day he said to me, he said, "Ted, you know what? I know that you talk to me because I think that you want me to become a Christian, but I don't really think that you love me," he said to me. I was like, wow. And I had to think about that for a second. And I think, you know what? I think he had a point. And I God really used that in my life to challenge me to love this guy, to care about his life, his birthday, get to know him. And this man said, you know, this love that God had was both declared and demonstrated by Jesus. The only way we can effectively win others is to declare the gospel and demonstrate it in how we live. If you're talking to your friends and your family about, you know, God's real and God loves you, but you have the same selfish, unforgiving, bitter, greedy, flesh-dominated life, what do you sound like to them? Clang, clang. That's what you sound like. So you would do better off just to zip it. We need this love. This guy said, "Too much witnessing today is a mere mouthing of words. People need an expression of love." You know, this agape love for one another is demonstrated in so many ways, the Bible tells us, and I'd like to share some of those with you. This kind of love is demonstrated, first of all, in our attitude. The Bible says that agape, which is God's kind of love, the self-sacrificing, initiating, unconditional commitment to the well-being of people. This kind of love is patient and kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act rude or unbecomingly or inappropriate. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It is not resentful. In other words, it's not keeping track of how many times you've done wrong and reminding you. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. This is the attitude that love has. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the attitude love has. Love is not only demonstrated in our attitude, but you know how else it's demonstrated? It's demonstrated when we financially and materially give to those who are in need. I want to show you some examples of this. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. We're thinking about the love that God has called us to. What does it look like in real life? How do you demonstrate this kind of love? Well, you demonstrate it with your attitude that we just described. And now look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. Here's how else real love, God's kind of love, is demonstrated for each other. Acts 4 verse 34 says, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." I mean, that New Testament church, they did not allow, there was a person among their body to go needy. they were so willing to show love, they would even sell some of their property, take the funds of it, bring it to the apostles and say, would you give the money to them? Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, verse 14. Luke says about him and Paul, these missionaries who were traveling, Acts 28 and verse 14. When they got to a certain place, they said, there we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. Here these guys were traveling out for the Lord and they came to a certain place. And there were some brothers and sisters there who said, hey, you guys need a place to stay. Why don't you stay with us? See, that's agape love. That's seeing a need and taking the initiative and sacrificing maybe even your own comfort for them. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, let your love be without hypocrisy. And one of the ways it's without hypocrisy is this. Romans 12, 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Look at another, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. For this is not for the ease of others. You're giving to them. And by the way, this is natural in our flesh to feel this way. I'm going to give materially to people who have need. I see needs in the body, and that means I'm going to have to sacrifice some of my own food and some of my own comfort and some of my own money that I worked hard for. This is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13, but by way of equality, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. There may be a time when you're the one who's in need. Now you have an abundance. Share with the one who has need. Verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Verse 24 says, therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. If you guys want to show them you love them, give to them. They have a serious need right now, and they're your brother and sister. And yes, does that mean maybe now you're going to have less? And you just went to the grocery store and now you gave away that sandwich you couldn't wait to eat, and now you see that guy munching it over there? Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. You want to have demonstrate real love? Open your cupboard, open your wallet, open your house, and give to those who are in need. You know, the Bible says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Your flesh is going to die. If all you do is invest in your body, guess what the harvest of it's going to be? Zilch. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith, the Bible says. And by the way, as God builds our church, there will be plenty of times that people have need. And that's going to call for many times us giving and many times us sharing. And believe me, I'm a naturally selfish and stingy person like you. And you say, boy, well, I just gave last week. Now someone else has a need. God says, don't lose heart in doing good. For you will reap if you don't grow weary. And while you have opportunity, while God has you in this position, do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. The Bible says, pure and undefiled religion is this, in the sight of our God and Father, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who despises his neighbor's sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. The Bible says, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. You know, the Bible says when you give to someone who has need, you're actually lending that money to God, and he's good for it. He's going to repay you. The Bible says he who gives to a poor man will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. And for some of us, one of the greatest signs that God really has a hold of our heart, he's going to crack open that tight wallet. This agape love is shown in our attitude. It's shown in the way that we give for one another. It's shown also, it's demonstrated in the fact that we pray fervently for one another. That's another way you demonstrate you really have God's love. I'll show you one example. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, a few books after Corinthians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. That's why I really wonder sometimes, guys, a person, and I would challenge all of you as my brothers and sisters and part of this brand new church, if you love God, you are called to love all of us. And I have a real question where your heart is if you do not pray for your brothers and sisters in this body. You have no concern. And your life is about your schedule and what's convenient for you, which is easy. And God is calling you to a different kind of life. He's calling me a different kind of life. He is calling you to an others-oriented kind of a life. That life will not be about you and your schedule and your needs. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that we are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind regard one another as more important than ourselves. What happens to so many people sometimes in their life, they're so wrapped up in their world and what's going on in them. But that's not the time to withdraw. That's the time to go gather with the body, because there are other people that have needs besides you. What about them? You need to be there because they need you. If you're never there, how are you going to know their needs? You don't care? This is not love. This is not love. The Bible says that we are to have this attitude in ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard that status as something to be grasped, but emptied himself of that position, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's sacrifice. That's real love. God says that's the attitude we're to have inside of ourselves. And let me tell you something, guys. If we don't grow in this attitude, then we're going to be like so many churches and quote-unquote Christians people see. It's nothing but a bunch of words. You know when people are going to really see God? Is when this body is pulsating with the love of God, with self-sacrifice, with initiative, with unconditional love. We're there. We are together. We're involved in one another's lives. Guys, that is something different. There are plenty of places right now in the city that are sitting in some stale auditorium hearing a lecture, hearing a beautiful music. They're going to walk out of there and it means nothing. They made themselves feel good because the whole reason they went was for themselves. Feel better. God is calling you to a different kind of life. Can you see that picture? I want when my friends who I'm talking to about God and I invite them to come to Down City Church, I want them when they walk in here to see God. And I wanted them to see them in John and in Victor and in Steve and in Oki. I want them, and your friends need to see him in me. And they will see him by our love. We demonstrate this love by praying for one another. We also demonstrate this real kind of love this way by seeking with gentleness and humility and helpfulness to restore people who fall into sin. The Bible says, brethren, if any one of you, even if any of you, has been caught in any trespass, you stepped outside of God's bounds. Here's how God wanted you to live, and you trespassed. And you're in that position. And the Bible says, if any one of you in the church, you see one of your brothers and sisters who is in a trespass, you who are a spiritual, restore one. Bring them back with a spirit of gentleness. Each of you looking to your own self, unless you are tempted, so you have a humble spirit. Bear one another's burdens. All right, my brother or sister has a heavy weight here that's led them into this trespass, this strong temptation, this whatever discouragement, whatever it is. And I'm going to help them carry that burden. I'm not going to sit here and say, oh boy, look at so-and-so. Tisk, tisk, tisk. You guys hear about, oh boy. No. Instead, we see our brother or our sister who has been caught in a trespass, and with humility and gentleness and a helpful spirit, we want to help lift that burden that's weighing them down. All right, let's. All right, you get on that corner, you're on that corner, you're on that corner, that corner. Let's get this guy out of here, and we get him back. That's how you demonstrate real love. We demonstrate real love in so many other ways. The Bible, for example, says in Acts chapter 18, when a young brother came along who knew a lot about Jesus but didn't completely understand, two other brothers and sisters pulled him aside and explained to him more thoroughly the gospel. We demonstrate our love by helping each other understand and grow in our understanding of the gospel. We demonstrate our love by impartiality. The Bible says in James chapter 2, if you guys walk into church and you see one guy walk in, he is gorgeously arrayed. He comes up the front door of Down City Church, he gets out of his limo, zoop, steps out. And he walks in, and boy, we're there to greet him. We got a cup of coffee for him and program, and boy, we're all sitting around him. And then you see some guy walk in, he's all dirty and doesn't smell very nice. And we say, hey, there's a seat back there. That's wrong. We're to show impartiality. That's real love. The Bible says when you have impartiality, you fulfill the law of Christ. And this, you know what the law of the royal law is this? To love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says we demonstrate God's love and we encourage each other. The Bible says we demonstrate real love when we engage in one another's lives. The Bible says we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. If there's someone a part of our body that is living outside of the way God wants them to live, they're being lazy. They're not going to work. They're trying to mooch. They're not being right. Then we are to go to them with a spirit of gentleness, humility, and helpfulness to say, brother, listen, this is unruly, and admonish them to come back. We are to encourage the faint-hearted, the Bible says. All right, so in the body, you might have someone that's kind of unruly right now. They're walking out of bounds. That person needs to be lovingly, gently, and helpfully confronted so that they'll be restored. We don't just sit there and let them go. Oh, boy, where have they been? They haven't been here for weeks. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. You have some in your midst that are they're really discouraged. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. You have those that are just they want to follow God, but man, they're weak. They need some more shoulders to help them. Be patient with everyone. So the Bible says we demonstrate love by engaging in one another's lives. It is wrong for me to be a part of this body and to recognize other brothers and sisters who are in need and do nothing. Because I'm worried about my life. I haven't got time. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, I'll let Ted take care of that. No, you are to do this. By the way, if you guys are saying a few people are going to be what they ought, you guys be the Christians. The rest of us will watch you be Christians, you know. Well, this church will stay about right the size that it is. But if we're going to grow and Jesus is going to build this church, it's as every one of us are focusing on the gospel, we're together, we're giving generously as God's given to us, and we are loving with initiation unconditionally. Then God's going to take all, remember Jesus building, and he's got all these different parts here in your functioning. And that includes, by the way, you college students. Don't you guys think, well, I'm here for a few months, you know. No, guys, the biggest thing that's happening in your life is what's happening here. We need college students in this church who are really going to have a burden for what's happening here and in your community, and God's going to use you to bring people to Christ for the 4 years that you're here. Some of you guys may end up staying. Who knows what God's, you don't know. And if you're not, if you're here for a few years, while you're here, you ought to be a part of the church with both feet in. Don't be like some people. When I was in college, I was involved in one of the student organizations there. There's like 100 guys in this group. And there are always some guys, we would meet every single week. And there are always some guys in this organization, most of us like were passionate. We had a Greek name, we were called the Vikings. And we would play sports, we would do different outings together. We had awesome, we loved it, you know. But we had a few guys in the back row, you know. Reading the newspaper. A bunch of bump on the logs back there. And they said, you know what, this is boring. And I know I used to say to them, listen, guys, you're going to get out of it what you put in it. The reason why, and that's a Bible principle, by the way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You start opening up your wallet and you start giving your time and caring, you're going to love it. You care about those people. And by the way, there's no one who's given more for every person sitting in this room than Jesus. And he is commanding us to love one another. So we demonstrate our love in so many of these ways. Keep reading in 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this being the fact that you are abiding in God's love, and God's love is abiding in you, you're knowing it, you're believing it, and you're also demonstrating it. By this fact, love is perfected with us. Love is brought to its goal. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, one day when we stand before Christ, we're not going to be there afraid, because we are assured of God's love. And not only are we sure of it ourselves, we've been demonstrating it. Because he says, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. You don't have to be afraid to stand before God. You abide in his love, and his love abides in you. You don't have to be afraid. We love, verse 19, because he first loved us. If someone says, quote, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's why I don't like hearing, sometimes I hear people say, oh, I love God, I just don't love the church. What? Then I'm telling you, point of fact, you don't love God. You can't love God, the Bible says, whom you've never seen, when you won't love your brother who you do see. Finally, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Do you guys remember the day that Saul was on the road to Damascus? The Bible says he was on a road. And the Bible says a voice from heaven said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now how was Saul persecuting Jesus? Jesus was in heaven. Why did Jesus say, you are persecuting me? Anybody know? Why would you say?
Persecuting his people.
That's right. He was persecuting his church, and in doing that, he was persecuting Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 25 that one day, when those who belong to God stand before him, Jesus will say to them, come and enter into my presence, because when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And they'll say, but Jesus, when did we visit you in prison? When did we ever give you food? When did we ever give you something to drink? And Jesus will say to them, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these my brethren, you have done it to me. When I was growing up, my dad did not give us boys suggestions. He gave us commands. He made us know that too. He would say to us, I'm not suggesting this, I'm telling you. Well, you know what our Lord is saying to me and you? John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This morning I ask you, as we close, are you prepared as the body of Christ to obey his command? This is the bond of the church. And God is calling you, and I am calling you as your brother and pastor, that you would respond. And if your life to this point as a Christian has not been marked by love, you would repent of that and ask God for his grace and say, Lord, this is what I want, and I need you to strengthen me. And you begin to seek that, and he will. And then I say to you this morning, for those that are gathered here, and you have never at any time in your life come to know God's love for you, the Bible says that God so loved you that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I said at the very beginning, you need to be saved from your sin. Do you recognize that today? Do you want Jesus to save you? Do you want to come to know his love? The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you see yourself as a sinner today and you see Jesus as the Savior, call on him. What would you do if you were drowning and you saw a lifeguard? Save me! Say that to God, and he'll save you. Let's pray. Lord God, I bow before you now, and we bow before you as your family here. Lord, I pray that you will help us, and we are just submitting ourselves to you right now. I pray that without exception, all of your family who belongs to you here will obey your command to self-sacrificially, initiatingly, unconditionally commit ourselves to the well-being of each other. May all the body obey. Lord, we cannot wait to see what you will do among our friends and in this city when people see the living God. Lord, help us not to be selfish and unloving. Lord, help us to grow. I thank you for your love for us, Lord, how you gave all and still do. You don't hold back. Lord, any love that we have is because you first loved us, and thank you for teaching us what love is. And I ask you, dear God, for any of our friends that are here today that have never called on you to save them, I pray they will right now. Thank you for all that you're doing in all of our lives. We love you, and we love each other. In Jesus' name.